Matthew chapter 5 is where we are this morning. We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is like number 5 or 6 in the series, and we'll be here for a little while longer. But it's the series we're called Kingdom Living, because it shows us how to live out as a follower of Jesus, how to live out our life. And at this time of ministry that Jesus shares this sermon, his ministry was blowing up, meaning that everywhere he went, huge crowds would show up, and his popularity was everything. It was up and to the right, which trickled down to the disciples, meaning that just being associated with Jesus opened the door to fame and money and power. And some scholars actually believe that Jesus may have pulled his disciples to the side before the Sermon on the Mount and began to warn them about the temptations that they would face as his followers, as his associates. And he basically tells them, don't expect fame or fortune. Rather, as we've seen over the last few weeks, expect mourning and hunger and persecution. Last several weeks, we've been looking at what's known as the Beatitude. In the first 11 verses of Matthew, Jesus used words that were very, very much in the same vein of what he told the disciples. And he basically said that following him would pretty much contradict the world's way of doing things, that you'll be opposite of the culture, that you must be ready to say and do what may seem strange to the world. In other words, you must be willing to give when others take. You must be willing to love when others hate and to help when others abuse. That's life in the kingdom of God. That's kingdom living and the abundant life that Jesus came to give. And to live that way, he's going to say over and over again, will require you to deny yourself and to give up your rights, which sounds a little bit bizarre and weird. But according to Jesus in the Beatitudes, those who live this way will be blessed and will receive everything that God has in store for them, both now and in eternity. And as we continue this morning, Jesus will continue to unpack what it really means to be a disciple. And a disciple is simply a follower or a student of Jesus. Christ is king, and we are his subjects. We are his followers. And there are two particular statements from the text this morning that his followers should be known as. We're picking up in chapter 5, verse 13, to where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth." And when he said that, the crowd that day, that held a special meaning to the crowd he was speaking to. But because back then, salt was more than just a taste enhancer. It was the refrigeration of the ancient world, where they would rub salt into the meat and into the vegetables to prevent them from spoiling as quickly. And back then, salt was extremely valuable. In fact, the Roman government often paid their soldiers with salt. So it was kind of like money or currency. It's where we get the phrase. You may have heard the phrase that of someone being worth their salt. This is where it comes from. So salt was valuable. And imagine what must have gone through the minds of the crowd that day when Jesus said to them, "You are the salt of the earth." It's like he was giving them a new identity or renaming him, which is a common tactic that God seemed to use throughout Scripture, where he would add to or change someone's name for the purpose of reassigning them or changing the direction of their life. And one of the most famous ones that you're aware of is when he changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he told Abraham that one day that he would be known as the father of many nations. And by adding to his name, he totally changed the focus and the trajectory of his life. Peter was another example. His original name was Simon, you remember. But one day, Jesus added to his name in effort to prepare him for something that he was going to call him to, something that he would ultimately do. And he said, "From now on, your name will be Peter, which means rock. And then Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I'm going to use you to build the church. And in changing his name, he changed the direction and destination of his life, and that's what Jesus is doing here. His words were directed to a group of people who were just beginning to embrace his ministry. In fact, the crowd that day was made up mostly of Jewish people who had an Old Testament view of God and the law as their background. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the Old Testament law and he jacks it up a few notches and he tweaks a few things that they had been taught, and he collectively gives them a new name or an identity. And he tells them, this is your destiny. You're salt. And it begins to unveil to them God's value system of what God thinks is important, thus adding to their thinking a brand new way of viewing God and each other and the world. And in doing so, he sort of makes them the stewards of this incredible wealth of information and of a way of doing life that will not always be popular with the world. And it may, in fact, it may go against culture and the world's ways of doing things. But that, all of that was packed into that one statement when he said, you're the salt of the earth. In other words, this is who I'm calling you to be. This is who you are. And again, those people knew the context of salt in their culture. There are three benefits of salt, at least. I give you a couple in your handouts this morning. As we've already mentioned, salt preserves. And so to these people, it was a food preservative. So in essence, Jesus was telling them that they were the preserver of the world. And this made total sense to them because that they were fully aware of the spoiling and rotting throughout the Roman Empire and the culture there. And so Jesus was telling them that their presence as salt in the world would have the same effect on their culture that salt has on food. And they may not be able to completely stop the spoiling and the rotting around them, but their presence in the world would be able to slow it down as they simply would began to live out these godly values, that they would be a preserving factor in the world. But secondly, that salt has another purpose. Is salt also flavors. This is the one that we enjoy the most, right? Anybody love salt? Steve Sprecher loves salt. His wife hates salt. I know that because we go to Mexican restaurants and he's always trying to salt the chips and she didn't want that. But anyway, but salt flavors. And as you show up and engage with those around you, you'll add flavor to the world. And it's a reminder that there is a God that loves them and cares for them. And he offers a new and better life for them. Salt flavors, but third, salt also purifies. And Jesus is saying to them, you are going to become the conscience of the world, a reminder that there is a right and a wrong. But if you don't live it out, if you don't live as salt, then it may never be seen in this world. In fact, there may come a day when it will completely go away. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And he goes on and he says, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Well, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? I mean, just think about that. If salt didn't have any taste, why sprinkle it on your food? And again, he gives them a picture that they would identify with. Back then in this part of the world, they didn't get their salt from the sea. They got it from the salt marshes. And the salt marsh was where the seawater would come up into the vegetation or the land, and the plants and vegetation then would get saturated with the salt from the water, and they would pick those vegetables and leaves from there, and they would take the salt from there and rub it on the food, and it would transfer into the meat and the vegetables, and it preserved it. But after a while, the plants would lose their saltiness, and all that would be left would just be the residue. So it was worthless. Jesus would go on to say, well, get a salt if it's lost its flavor. Can you make it salty again? No. And so the only use for it is just to be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And this made sense to them because when it was left over, they would put it on the roofs of their house. Back then they had flat roofs on their house, and it was just another part of the living area where they would go up there, they would play, or they would work on a hot summer night. They may even spend the night up there. It's where they walked, and so the residue of the salt is still up there, and it would be trampled on. It's just basically worthless. One commentary I read this week said it's impossible for salt to lose its saltiness or taste, but it is possible to dilute salt if you mix with it enough sand or dirt. And at that point, it becomes ineffective and tasteless. And the takeaway for us here this morning is this, is that you and I can become so diluted by the world that we lose our effectiveness as salt. We lose our salt when we live so much like the world that we're no different from the world. And then at that point, we simply become another lobbying group, or we become people who put their hope into political candidates rather than God. You can be saltless when you begin to water down your theology to appease the crowd. And here's the deal. When we live just like the world, we're like that worthless salt. We have nothing to offer the world because we're just like them. Jesus says that salt without taste is worthless. And the way that we maintain our saltiness is by continuing to be separate and distinct from the world while at the same time interacting and engaging with the world, which is kind of challenging. But here's the deal. Salt can't preserve or flavor or purify if it stays in the container. I remember being in high school, some of you going to school this week, and I remember, especially the night before school would start, just the nervousness in myself. Any of you adults remember that? Just kind of, you couldn't hardly go to sleep because you're just so nervous and all that stuff. And I remember my freshman year of high school, we moved every two or three years, but I was able to go to all 4 years of high school down in South Texas, or South Houston, and Brazoswood High School was the largest high school in the state of Texas at that time, and I remember going on that campus, and it was different, because I was a freshman. I mean, I was used to going to a new school about every 2 years, which I hated, by the way, but I remember going there and feeling so out of place. I went from my eighth grade year in Longview, Texas, where I was voted most popular, and just had, it was basically where I blossomed, and then I go to the largest high school in the state of Texas, and I just kind of went back into a shell. I remember that there was a group there. My dad pastored in a smaller church in the area, but First Baptist Church of Lake Jackson had an extremely large youth group. And they were so tight together as a group that they would come in early to school, and we had this kind of common area, but they would go in the lunchroom, and they would all sit at about, you know, just eight rows of tables. There was like 100-something students in there, all from First Baptist, and they stayed together as a group. And it was hard to penetrate that group. And so even though they had a lot of things going for them, the point I'm trying to make in, they were basically a picture of salt that stays in the container. That as long as the salt stays in the container, it's not good for much, right? If it doesn't get out of the container, what good is it? And so it's that whole idea of Jesus says, you're going to be in the world, but I don't want you to be of the world. He talks about this a lot in John chapter 17. Because if we stay in the salt shaker, we have nothing to offer. And if we're just like the world, we have nothing to offer the world. We will become worthless. From there, Jesus uses another metaphor, and he says, you are the light of the world. And light only has one job. Light illuminates darkness. And throughout Scripture, Jesus, the world is pictured as a dark place that needs light. It needs illumination. In John 1, 4, it says, in him was life. Speaking of Jesus and the life, what was the light of mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. John 3:19 says, because the people loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 8, 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me, that's you and me, the one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And then he makes this statement. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. I mean, in other words, you can't be an undercover Christian. I mean, well, what good is that? Now, no one lights a light and then covers a light. Yeah, I sometimes hear people say, well, my faith is a personal thing. No, it ain't. I mean, you may start out that way, but at some point, your faith has to go public. It's like lighting a light and putting a cover on it, right? There's no such thing as a secret agent Christian. So are you light? Are you a light to your family? Are you a light at work and at school? Are you a light to your friends and neighbors? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But if we're a light that doesn't shine, what purpose is that? In fact, you're missing your purpose. And here's the deal. We know this. We know this, right? Everybody get your finger up like this. Right here. Right here. Put it right here. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of... Get your lights up. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. My favorite. My favorite. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to. You got it. See, you know this. You know this. Jesus says, no one. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone around it. And then he says this, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice Jesus is basically saying the same thing in two different ways. He's saying that we should have an impact on the world around us. And in order to do that, first we've got to be different from the world. We've got to be aware that there are needs around us. And in case you've missed it, in case you haven't been paying attention, this world desperately needs for Christians to be salt and light. This is not a time for Christians to withdraw and to go under their holy huddles. We do absolutely no good if all of our Christian faith is lived out in this room without going out of here and being salt and light to the world around us. Now, we may walk away strengthened and encouraged, but if it has no outflow, what happens when things don't have out? It kind of just gets all moldy. R.C. Sproul said, as Christians, we're not called to wring our hands and groan about bad things, how bad things are becoming. Our job is to live the way God has called us to live and impact the world around us in positive ways. And we do that as we live out or as we share the gospel. And as we do that, it brings meaning and purpose and joy and direction and life both to us and to those around us. And history is proof of that. In fact, you just look down through history and you can discover that if it wasn't for Christians showing up as salt and light, that this world might be really different. In fact, some of the earliest and most prestigious schools like Princeton and Yale were founded by Christians and led initially by pastors. Many of the world's most famous music composers like Bach and Handel and Vivaldi were unashamedly Christian. The church and Christians were the ones that established the first hospitals and the first orphanages. I mean, it's hard to imagine what this world would be like without the influence of Christians. We must continue on the work that had gone before us to be salt and light in this world. Our job is to live in such a way that the world around us begins to want and thirst for a taste of the goodness and the grace of God that they see in us. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say become a light. He says, you are the salt. You are the light. By virtue of being in relationship with Him, we are salt and we are light. And it's because He lives in us. And when He as He lives in us, we become the lens by which His light shines. And not everybody's going to appreciate that. Let's realize that the way that most people will find Jesus is by seeing His reflection in Jesus' followers. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. We already mentioned one, that light illuminates darkness. It helps you to see. Without light, you run into things. You become disoriented. But secondly, light guides. Light guides. Psalm 119:105 says, the world is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. The light of God's Word leads us into what is true and beneficial and life-giving. It helps us know what to do, and it makes it possible for us to identify the dangerous obstacles that are ahead. But third, light also exposes what's hidden. Hebrews 4:12 says, God's Word exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And we don't always appreciate that. But here's the deal. The closer you get to Jesus, the more clearly you're going to see your own sin and the sin around you. And that's not always going to be possible. In fact, one of the reasons why so many are hostile against Christianity today is because no one likes to be reminded of their sin. No one wants to hear that what they're doing is wrong. We represent and reflect light. And when you turn on light, light does its job. It shines brightest in the darkest places, and people are reminded of their sin. Chuck Swindoll says, when you live in darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where home is. And that describes so much of the world today. They're in darkness. And here's the deal. Ephesians 5, this is one of those take-home passages you need to go back and just kind of chew on this week. Ephesians 5 says that we used to be that way before Christ. We don't look down on people that live in darkness because we were once there. Ephesians 5 says, 5:8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for His light within you produces only what is good and right and true. I love verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. The constant challenge will be for us to find that balance which allows us to be in the world but not be like the world. So I'm going to give you three ways that can help us in doing that. Because see, it's, you know, God doesn't desire we stay in the salt shaker. He desires us to make He saved us to make a difference, like salt and like light. And so three ways to keep this balance in your life of being fully engaged with the world but not becoming like the world is, number one, focus on your identity in Christ. Remember that you are a joint heir of Jesus, and your main responsibility in life is to please Him. It's to glorify Him. That's who you are in Jesus. You're righteous. You're holy. Not because of how good you are, how good He is. Remember, He lives in you. Number two, view life with an eternal perspective. View life from an eternal perspective. Now, here's the deal. Nobody should be able to work or go to school with you day after day and not come in contact with your eternal perspective. Nobody should be able to go through a tragedy or a loss without you bringing the healing truth of God's word, God's peace, and God's hope into the situation. Nobody should be able to cruise through life or friendship with you around without knowing where your hope is and where in your eternal perspective. And that doesn't mean you, that doesn't need to look like some Billy Graham crusade every time you clock in, but it just needs you to be on the scene and aware of what is around you and in the natural flow of day-to-day life, pointing others to where your hope comes from. Here's the big one right here. It requires us to begin to listen to the people around us. People around you are talking about a difficulty they're going through or a struggle or pain. Your ears should perk up. If you look for a way just to kind of insert and point them to Jesus, insert maybe a common experience that you walked through during that time. And the challenge here is be real and be relatable. Don't act like you don't struggle or go through bad things. But here's the deal. Don't speak Christianese or use $10 theological words that they can't understand. Be real. Listen to what they're going through and look for ways. Tell them of a time when God got you through a difficult time. And listen, don't buy into the lie that says, well, I'm just going to let my life do the talking. That's a bunch of bull. Yeah, your life should reflect it, but if that's the only way, I don't know about you. That's the reason why I don't have a Jesus fish on the back of my car, because I don't always drive right. I know I can be an idiot. I know I can be mindless. To say my life, yeah, our life should reflect who Jesus is, but that don't always work well for me. Sometimes I got to open my mouth and do the talking. And at some point, you got to open your mouth and be salt and light. Sometime you got to talk about what's in you. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Romans 10:14 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Look for ways to bring Jesus into everyday conversations. Number three, fine-tune your priorities. Fine-tune your prayer. I discovered a long time ago that there are outside forces that will try to fill up my calendar. Have you noticed that? Some of you raising young ones right now. I mean, there used to be a time when Sundays and Wednesdays were discarded. I mean, schools didn't plan nothing. Now there ain't no bounding. There's nothing, no guards. And so we let the outside world tell us what our priorities should be. If you're going to be on this team, if you're going to do this, then this has to come first. I mean, I know. All four of my kids went through this school district. I know the demand. It's a great school district. What I noticed about Blue Springs High School or Blue Springs School District is they demand excellence in every area. You notice that? I love how they try to do everything with excellence. And a lot of the school districts around do the same thing. They're all pushing for the same thing. Here's the deal. Not everything can be excellent. You notice that? If you try to be excellent in everything, you're going to be spread so thin, you won't be good for nothing. Here's the deal. If we're going to be salt and light, which is what we're called to be, then we've got to prioritize our time for things that are most important. And we got to be intentional. And the way we're intentional with this is by making time for other people, especially those around us that are in need or hurting. Another way, by using our money to help others rather than indulge in ourselves, making church and worship a priority. By treating our spouse and our children or our parents with honor. By living according to God's standard of righteousness found in Scripture. In the weeks ahead, Jesus is going to get very specific as to what salt and light should look like in the world. And it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable. But we don't have to wait till the coming weeks. We can begin to walk as salt and light with what we already know. We can look for this week and students and teachers and all of you, you're getting ready to go back into a mission field that desperately needs salt and light to show up. But you begin to look for those opportunities where you just begin to start pointing people to Jesus. And you don't need to be weird about it. Just build a relationship. Our mission statement is to build relationships with Christ, each other, and the world. And the way you can begin to get the right to tell somebody about Jesus is by first building a relationship with them. The students, as you go into this new school year, look, you know, God's going to do it. You're going to walk in the lunchroom tomorrow or Tuesday or whenever you start, and you're going to notice there's going to be somebody, a new kid, that's sitting over at a table here by himself. I was that kid so many times. That's where I started the first day of school multiple times in my life. I was that kid sitting over myself wishing I could just crawl into a rock. Eventually, there was a kid from that first Baptist group that used to stay together. They got out of the group. It didn't happen right away. In fact, it wasn't until about my junior year that I started dating girls from that group. But there was a guy that came. I literally went from being most popular eighth grade to where I went into a shell, and I was a recluse. I would go to school. I tried out for football my freshman year. I wasn't big enough to do anything. And so I didn't have the confidence to try anything else. And so I would go to school, get on the bus, go home, and go to my room. And I would stay there day after day, and just became a recluse. Until I met a kid named Floyd Williford. He, the most uncool person you've ever seen in your life. Big old dude, nothing cool about Floyd. But Floyd didn't give a rip about what people thought about him. Floyd was Floyd wherever he went. He was an extrovert, and God used him to give me confidence. God used him to encourage me. We both ended up in ministry. Floyd and I had more life experience from my junior year of high school to about till I was about age 20, 22. I mean, we traveled many places together. We laughed harder than should be legal. We had more fun. And God used Floyd to identify something in me and then pull it out. I mean, that's how we need each other. Some of you can be that for someone. You see that kid sitting over there by himself, and you just go over and you sit down next to him and say, "Hey, I'm Dan." Use your own name, though. Just be a friend. Begin to build relationships. Don't be weird. Just be natural. What's your schedule look like? Here's the deal. God will give you, if you'll make yourself available, and this isn't just for students, this is for all of us. If we will learn to listen and we begin to pay attention around us, and we say, "God, I want to be salt and light," God will give you the words to say. This world desperately need salt and light to show up. For us just to live out the hope that we found in Jesus. Here's the deal. Some of you know what this looks like because some of you are here this morning, but because you ran into a salty person sometime. There was somebody that you came in contact with that there was salt and light. And so you are where you are right now spiritually because some salty, light-filled people came in contact with you. In fact, some of us are Christians, or we began to care more about what Jesus cared about as a result of their influence. Because it was like they were different. It's like they viewed life and the world in a different way, and they weren't preachy or judgmental. They just simply lived out their life in a way that was attractive to us. They had a real love and a concern for people, and they talked about God like He was real and personal. They were the best neighbors and friends, best co-workers and best family members that a person could have. And after a while, it caused you to ask questions and to seek after what they had. That salt and light at work. It's normal everyday people realizing that God has strategically placed them where they are for a purpose. And they're not perfect, nor do they have everything figured out, but they are a preserving agent and a reminder that there is a God out there who cares. And their lives and the worldview was so different that it made us want what they had, which, when you think about it, is what an influencer does. That's the million-dollar question this morning is, are you going to be an influencer? Are you going to be the influenced? Here's the deal. There's too much at stake for us to walk out these doors and live saltless lights, live with our light being covered up under a bushel. This week, from now on, let's live salty lives and let it shine. Ephesians 5, continuation of Ephesians 5 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. In your notes, I put 2 Corinthians, which should be our life mission. I'd like for you to stand. I just kind of want to read this over us and then pray for us. But this is something that you need at some point, maybe print it off or open up your copy of Scripture and just meditate on that this week. It is, therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Remember that. That the people around you are perishing. Verse 4 says, Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. That's some of our problem. We think too much of ourselves. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus is Lord and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's who we're called to. To be light, you've got to know the light. If you're here this morning and you never entered into a relationship with Jesus, I'd love the opportunity to share with you how you can do that. There's the rest of us, majority in this room probably are people that say, I found the light. I've seen the light. I've experienced the light. I've experienced the salt, the difference that He's made in my life, but for whatever reason, you've got distracted along the way, or maybe your desires for the world became greater than your desire to serve God. And it's like you've been living with the light turned off or inside the salt shaker, and from this point on, it needs to be different because the world is too much at stake. Would you bow for me this morning, with me this morning? Let me pray over you, pray for you. Father, I thank you for the challenge of this passage. Father, most of us kind of been familiar with this, but we really knew the implications of it, of what you were really saying here, and maybe for the first time, that is beginning to turn on. God, I thank you for what you're doing in so many people, for the students over the summer. I thank you, God, for how you're beginning to turn the light on in many ways. It's beginning to click. Father, I pray for our students this morning as they prepare to go back this next week, for our teachers, for parents. God, I know the challenge that is before them. John 15, you're praying before the Lord. And you say, God, I've protected them. I've poured into them. And here's my prayer. This is what Jesus said to the Heavenly Father. I don't want you to take them from the world. I just pray that you would protect them from the world. And so, God, that's what I pray. I pray for your Holy Spirit to empower all of us, God, but specifically as school begins, God, for the teachers and for the parents of these students. God, we just pray for wisdom and for your strength. God, I pray that you would station parents and other teachers in their lives, God, that they can draw encouragement from. I pray that same thing for our students, God, that they would find someone, either from the church or another church, God, that they can just identify with and they can be strong. But God, help us not just to look only for them, but help us to look for those people where you have strategically placed us that we can be salt and light to. Father, thank you that anything you call us to do, you don't call us to do in our own strength, but this can only be done as we rely on the presence of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that gift. Father, empower us to do what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. We'll see you next week.